Just turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 21, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14, question and answers 35 and 36, page 21. And the consistory discussed this past week, and we're going to begin having where the congregation will recite the answer corporately. And so I will read the question and lead us together then in reciting these answers. It's found on page 21. Question and answers 35 and 36. Again, I'll say the question, then all of us would respond with the answer. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, in all things like us his brothers, except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. Then let us take our Bibles and turn in them first in the New Testament, the Gospel account of Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. It's found on page 1088. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke 1, verse 26. Luke 1, verse 26. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let us turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. It's found on page 1248, Philippians 2, beginning at verse 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philippians 2. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then let us also turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, page 1263, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read the first 7 verses from that chapter. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly, dignified in every way. This is good. And it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we're about a month away or so from the Advent season, from Christmas time. But we've come to the focus of that season this evening as we continue our series through the principal truths of the Christian faith. We come this evening to Christ's birth, Christ's miraculous birth, from which I proclaim to you, God sent his Son to become man. God sent his Son to become man. And first we consider this was a humbling choice, a humbling choice. Now, Scripture tells us in the book of Isaiah that the servant of the Lord will not break a bruised reed or quench a faintly burning wick. And from that, we're reminded just how insignificant and frail we are. How frail we as creatures, sinful creatures are before the holy God, the creator of heaven and earth. The Lord loves us. He graciously loves us. But compared to God, God of the universe, we're nothing. And we need to be reminded of that. Because our sinful nature, we want to exalt ourselves. We want to exalt man. We build monuments, don't we? Monuments to the countries of man, to soldiers. Some people hang up life-size posters, or almost so, in their bedrooms of sports players or other type of persons. Our society is one that exalts man and either ignores God or seeks to drag God down to man's level. In fact, even some who profess to be Christian, they say God's like man in that he doesn't know the future. Man must be free. Man must be unlimited to make choices apart from God's foreknowledge, God's control, God's sovereignty. But we have to confess, don't we, that even we ourselves and many, we have a hard time accepting God's sovereignty. God providentially, sovereignly at times, sends very direct suffering upon us. Look into your own heart. Look into mine. Don't we see the temptation to be discontent? Discontent with perhaps sickness or strains in a relationship or financial hardships or any trial. Name the trial. The trial that God sends us, sends his children. Why should we be discontent? Why should we as humans, sinful humans, think or feel that we deserve anything good from God's hand? It's because we think too much of ourselves. Not enough of God. By God's grace, turn from that. Be humbled. It's in within the context of man's insignificance compared to God, sinful man's unworthiness to receive any blessing from God, that we consider this holy conception and birth of Jesus. Because unless the Bible revealed it, unless the Bible taught it, we would not confess it. Indeed, the Jews of Jesus' time, they had a very hard time accepting that Jesus could be, let alone was, God. Now, in part, that was because of their own sin, their own unbelief, but it also comes from just how great God is, how little we are. We wouldn't confess it unless God taught it. Amazing, isn't it? Not only the fact that the Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself a truly human nature that's revealed in Scripture, but how much of a humbling choice this was for him. We read from Philippians 2, verses 6 through 7. Listen to that again. Speaking of Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be laid hold of, taken advantage of for himself, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and perhaps he was writing out an early creed or an early hymn of the church, likened the incarnation to Jesus emptying himself. He emptied himself. That's a good translation of the word that Paul used there. Empty. Now Jesus was, he remains, true and eternal God. He didn't change that. He cannot change anything regarding his divine nature. Yet even still, because of who he is, God, to take to himself a human nature. The apostle doesn't speak of that so much as adding something good, but he refers to it as emptying himself. That was a humbling choice. The Son of God took to himself the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, took to himself a real human nature. The everlasting, powerful God took to himself a human nature weakened by the effects of sin. Now we need to be clear. Jesus did not take to himself a sinful human nature, but he did take to himself a human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. And she had a human nature that came after Adam's sin, after Adam's fall, a human nature injured, so to speak, by man's fall into sin. Now, especially during the Christmas time, many focus on the Virgin Mary and they think how humbling that would be for her. Because people around her, perhaps even her own family, well, Joseph for a time, read of that in Matthew, would think she behaved immorally, sinfully. What would they think? Well, Matthew tells us what Joseph thought until an angel made it clear to him otherwise. But what would other family and neighbors think? What would mark her the rest of her life? And then, too, there are those who want to continue to focus on Mary and stemming from the prophecy of Simeon in the temple. Remember, we went through that in our series through the early life of Christ. When Jesus was brought there as a baby, how Mary would suffer as a result of being the mother of the Christ. A sword would pierce her also. Yes, there is that aspect. But so many focus so much on Mary, they ignore the bigger picture. What's the true humbling choice here? Now the angel said to Mary in verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one." Verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Mary herself confessed, verse 48, "All generations will call me blessed." To have such a role in God's plan of redemption was not an occasion of being humiliated for Mary, but rejoicing. The humility was not Mary's. Was the Son of God's. Partaking to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature. He emptied himself. And being born human, and being born of this specific woman whose ancestry stretched back to David, to Judah, to Jacob, to Noah, to Adam, bound Jesus, yes, to a human nature injured by the fall, but also to that specific line, a reputation of so many sinners. in that human background, the gross sin present in his human ancestry. Sometimes we think about our ancestors, and it's wonderful to tell stories about them. But we can be tempted to think of those only as the good old days. We forget the sins, forget the trials. Maybe if you've compiled a family tree and you look back, and you look under some rocks, so to speak, and there are skeletons in our closets, aren't there? Jesus, though, he would feel the burden of his sinful family, sinful ancestors, sinful fellow humans, sinful church. The holy, all-glorious God took to himself our human nature. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. That was a humbling choice. God sent his son to become man. What a humbling choice, but that's not all. And as we move to in our second point, we also see it was a miraculous work, a miraculous work. Our reading from the gospel account of Luke makes very clear the holy conception and birth of Christ were miraculous. That is, there's something outside the ordinary working of God in providence. It was, as it were, God reaching into creation and making something happen that otherwise would not, could not, in this case, happen otherwise. Luke 1, verse 35. The angel answered Mary when she said, "How will this be? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, this world, it's filled with very many interesting things, phenomena, things that are out of the ordinary, or even conception and birth. But the Word of God leaves no doubt that this child, the Christ child, was unique, was special. He would have an earthly mother, but no earthly father, no creaturely father. And it wasn't a female that would be born in this way, but a male. And that can't happen. We read, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, there are myths in human religions. You read enough of them. See popular movie series that feature a virgin birth, or teach that the gods, they can have part God, part human offspring. What makes this Christian account any different? After all, weren't the Greeks and Romans, didn't they have part God, part human heroes? Well, primarily, we claim this is part of actual history. The Romans, the Greeks, they knew those stories weren't real and their myths. But we think this is not just a good story, the moral truth of which holds regardless of being a fact or not. Similar to the crucifixion, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, that he will come again bodily again. They're real. If the virgin conception and birth of Christ did not happen, if it did not really, truly, actually, physically, bodily, whatever other adverb you want to put in there, happen, then Christianity is false. And we should all go home. Christianity is not simply a code of ethics or principles or morals. Christianity is not a compilation of nice stories for children. Christianity makes the claim of truth. Not just philosophical truth, not just ethical right and wrong truth, historical truth. An angel really appeared to Mary, really had this interchange with her, but even more, the Holy Spirit really did come upon her. The power of the Most High really did overshadow her. That which was conceived within the Virgin Mary really was the Son of God. You can take the stories of the religions of man, and if they're found to be embellished, if they're found to be historically inaccurate, even made up, those religions, they're really not greatly affected. Think even of Islam. of what historical necessity is it that the man Muhammad lived, that he made his trip to Mecca? Very little. Muslims don't look to Muhammad for salvation, as a sacrifice for their sins, as God in the flesh. They look to their own works, ultimately, to get them into heaven. Of what historical necessity would it be that the founder of Buddhism or Confucianism lived? None at all. But if Jesus was not born of the Virgin Mary, all of Christianity falls to the ground. Without that historical fact and the others of his death and resurrection, without that historical fact, there's no value in Christianity. None. It would be false, and it should be scrapped. And we invite skeptics to look into the facts, research it. Oh, don't blind yourself to the facts, but honestly look into them. Not that the facts themselves will convert anyone, we're not saying that, but we don't shy away from the truth. Not here in the holy conception and virgin birth of Christ, not later in the death and resurrection of Christ, not anywhere. We aren't partisans who ignore facts and truth, who say, I've got my mind made up, don't confuse me with the facts. Investigate. Ask hard questions. Now, sin blinds one to the truth. It makes one a partisan against the truth. That's true. But if these claims we make about Jesus are not historically true, Christianity's false. The congregation, the Word of God declares to us Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And it's so critical it has entered into the confession of the church as we recite in the Apostles' Creed. And we can't give any natural account of it. We can't try to explain it away, and we don't try to do so. By God's grace, we receive it. We believe it. We confess it. You know, sometimes those who claim to be Christians, they take a certain miracle in the Bible and they try to make it appear reasonable, possible to skeptics, to unbelievers, so that they won't have to admit that God actually reaches down into man's history, real history, this world, and works. They try to rescue Christianity for a scientific and technological age by doing that, but the Christian faith relies upon miracles. Your faith relies upon this miracle, the holy conception and virgin birth of Christ. We can't explain it naturally, scientifically. We don't try to. And it certainly can and never will be repeated. We simply know it happened once in our history, according to the Word of God. And it changed everything. But there's another sense, kind of another miracle. You could say miracle's not the best word. It's more surprise, and that it's something not of this world that's happening here. And it's the love behind the incarnation. Where's the love in Islam with Muhammad receiving the revelation? Where's the love in Muhammad's trip to Mecca, Medina? Where's the love there? Where's the love in Buddhism, Confucianism? But what would lead the creator of the universe, the God who needs nothing from us, let alone sinful us, would lead him to send his son into this world to, as we read, empty himself, to take upon himself a human nature, and in that nature to suffer, to die for the sins of his people? What would cause Jesus to submit to this, to willingly endure such suffering, such torment, even the wrath of God against sin, against him, eternal wrath? Why would Jesus, as we read in Philippians 2, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It was love. Miraculous, better yet, divine. Divine love. It's God's love for sinners. Christ's love for his heavenly Father, for us, that led to this miracle, to this leap forward in the history of salvation, the incarnation, the holy conception and virgin birth of Christ. And we can't grasp that. We mentioned earlier in our first point, but it comes back to us again, the love of God, the love of Christ is beyond understanding, beyond grasping. So wide, so long, so high, so deep. It's what Paul prays in Ephesians, that we would grasp, even though it's beyond our grasp, the love of Christ. Do you wonder if you're loved? Maybe you feel as though nobody does love you. Maybe even you think about someone in your family. Maybe you've had someone in your family mistreat you, physically, verbally, other ways. Is love to be found? Yes. Look to Jesus. What God did through him, in him, his birth, his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. See in Jesus God's love for you, believer. And hold fast to his love for you in Christ. It is real. And it's shown in history. And the Spirit of God seals it to your own heart and sheds it abroad so that you know it, you're convinced of it, you're assured of it, and by his grace you love him back. And you love others too. Even enemies. That's part of this amazing miracle that God works. A well-known Bible verse puts it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The incarnation, the holy conception, birth of Christ, that's a miracle. In various ways we're blessed from it. But there's even more benefit beyond that. And we move to that in our third point. He is a human Savior, a human Savior. Now the Catechism asks the question, maybe you've thought of it, certainly many people does, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? Okay, it's a historical truth. Well, so is the American Revolution. How does that benefit you? Well, we can answer that. Well, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? Why is this particular article of the faith so critical to the Christian religion that without it there would be no Christian faith, as the Bible teaches it? Well, it's not so that we can have a nice celebration in the beginning of winter. That's not the benefit we're looking for. It's something so much better, so much grander. Christ's conception and birth, they make Jesus our mediator. We read from 1 Timothy verse 2, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. With this, by being fully God and fully man, the only one who is true God and true man, Jesus can be our mediator. He can go between God and man. The holy, just God and sinful man. Even though he's not sinful himself, Jesus. And he brings us together. Oh, he doesn't meld man into God. He doesn't change nature. He doesn't transform divinity. But ethically, he unites. He brings fellowship, communion. He reconciles the two. By taking upon himself a human nature, yet also being God, Jesus can be our Savior. The only Savior for the whole human race. There's not one Savior for rich people and another for poor people. There's not one Savior for the upper class and another for the lower class. There's not one Savior for white people and another for black people. There's not one Savior for males and another for females. There's not one Savior for Democrats and another for Republicans and another for the Green Party and this and that. Look around in our society today, though, you'll see many separations. And we're not saying these are all wrong, but exercise clubs for women, private societies for men. Middle class use the banking system. The poor might use a pawn shop. The upper class, they've got their political connections. The working class, they've got their union. Others have their gangs. The older generation, you write checks. The younger generation, what's a check? They use electronic transfers, don't they? And some go so far as to say that one sex or one class or one race or one generation can't understand another's experience and trials. Don't try to appropriate that. Well, that separation was in the Apostle Paul's time too. Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free. He purposely wrote to Timothy, and we read, to pray for kings. No Christians were kings at that time. They were the oppressed. Kings and all who are in high positions, for all kinds of people. Why? Because there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The apostle links that together. There's one mediator, one go-between, and that is because there is one fundamental need for every human. And that's reconciliation, that's redemption, that's righteousness. Regardless of your position in life, your ethnic history, your racial history and connections, your privilege or lack of it, every human has sin. And it's sin that separates you from the holy God. It's not wealth, it's not race, it's not sex, it's not fame, it's not status, it's sin. And in this election season, haven't we heard a lot about what man's need is? And we'll continue to hear it. The need for education, a better economy, for this or that, for a cure, for a vaccine, for a whatever. Look how people get all worked up over politics. They put their faith in government. And that's people on the right and the left. If mankind's need is for something on earth, like those, all those voices that speak of different groups and preferences and identities, those would be correct then. But our problem is all the same. Regardless of earthly situation or identity, the problem is sin. That's the human condition. Not that we're even less than God, mere creatures. Adam was that before sin. Not that we're ignorant, not that we're white, not that we're middle class, but that we're sinners. Corrupt from conception on, fallen in Adam because of his first sin, original sin, against God's clear command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Our miserable condition is the human condition, sin, and thus being under God's wrath because of our sin, and therefore, the one who is our mediator with God, our go-between, the one who restores fellowship, union, and communion, it is the same person for every type of human being. He did not need to be born rich or poor, black or white. He needed to be born human. And he was. And that's part of the benefit for us, for sinful humans, of Christ's holy conception and birth. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. From the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, he took to himself a truly human nature and was made man. And therefore, with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight what? My race, my class, my history, my sin. That's what we confess. That's what Scripture teaches. My sin, mine. Since I was conceived. That's the benefit of the holy conception and birth of Christ. I think of missions. Those Muslims on the other side of the world, those Muslims who moved in next door to you, they need the same Savior as you and I. and that next generation, that maybe there is a bit of a gap technologically, language-wise, idiom-wise, but your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they need the same Savior. Those people who vote differently than you, they need the same Savior. The need's the exact same. And the solution, the Savior, he's the exact same too. It's Jesus. And that Jesus has authorized the church to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Jesus alone at the same time is true God and true man. Able to pay for sin, he did pay for sin. Able to conquer death, he did conquer death. Able to restore to us righteousness and life, he does that to his people. Jesus alone is true man, so able to pay for human sin, human death, restore to humans righteousness and life. Nobody, no human, is beyond the reach of the grace of God. If God saved you, if he saved me, if he changed your heart, if he's working within my heart, he can change any human's heart and bring that same righteousness, that same innocence, that same holiness unto their salvation. Don't despair at the state of the world. Oh yes, in itself, there's no hope saying that. But with God, there's hope. Gifted by God, given opportunity by his providence, talk to others about Jesus. Support missionaries who go forth to other cultures, other nations. Bring that good news. People of God, where you see that sinful attitude that thinks the person, the sinner you hear about or know or read about is somehow worse off than you, repent of that. Jesus was born as a human to save that type of human. And God can change their heart. They need to hear the gospel. Now, what are you telling them? More of your politics? More of boasting of your possessions? More of how you were raised? Or more of Jesus? I read in Philippians 2, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Does he put any qualifier there? None at all. And then he says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The work Christ did, it's also an example for us. Reflect on yourself with all that's swirling around us, with the election, with the pandemic. Parents, now is a great opportunity to keep showing your children how to get along with others who disagree, to show them by counting them more significant than yourselves, looking out for their interests, to love them. Think about someone with whom you have a disagreement. Think of how you can reach out to him, to her. God did that for us, sending his son. Where's the source, the power for us to do it? Let this mind be in yourselves, which is yours, in Christ Jesus. It's by his Spirit. God sent his son to become man. He did it. So, with his innocence and perfect holiness, he would remove from God's sight the sin of all those who entrust themselves to Jesus. Trust him, and in the power of his Spirit, live that out. God's love for his people, for humans. Praise be to God's name. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, such love, such a miracle, such a wonderful history, a reality. Lord, we pray have that mind that was in Christ Jesus be in us too. For it is ours in Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen our faith and give us wisdom to see how it works out into our relationships, and may we reach out. Tell others of Jesus and show them that we are changed, that you are real, that you are active. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.